Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
And that is the very reason that we exist, is to exalt our God. As human beings, selfish human beings, we try to wrap everything around us, including the Almighty Father, to wrap it around us and to say God exists to please me, to bless me, to do the things that I want. But that's false theology. We exist simply to exalt God. Do you guys believe that? Do you guys believe that? Can we sing that just a little bit more? Yeah. Humble ourselves in your presence this morning, Lord God. We lift your name high, but not just your name, your very being, who you are. Lord God, we exalt you. Lord God, we exalt you into this world, but we also exalt you into our lives. Lord, be our Lord. Be our Savior. Be our everything. Guide us. Teach us, convict us, Lord God. We give you permission to convict us within our lives, to help us to be corrected into those things that make us more like you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that this was your plan, that you are love. That's your absolute existence. That's your character. That's your attribute. It is love, and you love us back in such a way that it's so hard for us to comprehend. But all we can do is sit in your presence and say, we exalt you. Lord, we exalt you. It's all about you. Nothing else in my life matters because it's all about you. But Lord God, in your love and abundance for each one of us, when we have our priorities right, Lord, you order everything else that is subservient to that. So Lord, in our lives, help us to keep what's most important in the most important spot, and that is you, Lord. We exalt you. Lord God, not just in this Christmas season, but in every hour, every minute, every second of our lives, help us to live a life that is visible to others, how we exalt you. In this holiday Christmas season, Lord God, let us not shrink back from the opportunity to share your greatness. But Lord God, let us do it with an overabundance. Because Lord God, we lift and we pray for this world that is around us, that is hopeless. Lord, it is dying. Lord God, it is in bondage. Lord God, it doesn't have to be that way. So equip us with your love and with your boldness to go out to the highways and the byways, to testify of your greatness in each one of our lives, to exalt you in a worthy manner to this world around us. In this we all pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, Amen. You guys sounded good this morning. You guys can have a seat. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord? Gosh, right? Seemed like a long week. Seemed like a crazy week in so many different ways. And it's so nice to be here with you guys. Just to be able to fellowship with you guys on a Sunday morning and just to hang out with you guys, to handshake, to give high fives, to give hugs. It's so vitally important. I'm going to dismiss the kids. Kids, you guys can be gone. They're all just sitting here, though. They must really want to stay in here and listen to me talk. You guys can go. All right. We love our kids, don't we? Continue to pray for our kids. Pray for our youth. Pray for our college kids. They're in a world that's very different than what we grew up in. It's a lot harder, a lot more evil in this world. We got a couple quick announcements, just a few quick ones. Christmas Eve candlelight service is coming up. Do you notice the slide? This has been the bane of my morning, and it shouldn't be, but something happened on the computer, and it rearranged all the slides, so it's not supposed to look like that, but it does. We'll have it fixed for next Sunday, but 5:30 p.m., candlelight Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve is on a Friday, so be here, invite people. I ordered a bunch of candles, so we've got enough candles for probably 300 people if we wanted, and we've got the new fancy candle holder so we won't drip wax all over our hands or the floor or the chairs or our clothes or anything else. So please invite. So many people are willing to come to a Christmas Eve service, even if they're not fully committed into a Sunday morning church. But what a great opportunity. We're going to do it like we did last year, so it's going to be about an hour long. So it's not like we're going to spend here 3 or 4 hours. We're going to do it. We're going to look to God. We're going to celebrate Jesus. And then we're going to get out of here to be with our families. Amen? All right, and then we're starting something new. This is a great one. The second Tuesday of every month, I'm asking the church to fast and pray. The second Tuesday corresponds with the leadership meeting. It's just a great day that we can all come together separately in our own busy lives and to fast and pray. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead you into what we need to pray for. Now remember, fasting isn't simply skipping a few meals or going without food. It's really sacrificing to God and saying, Lord, help me to be dependent upon you and not dependent upon this stuff. So when we fast, we pray, right? It's a combination. So on that second Tuesday, don't just skip breakfast and lunch and maybe dinner and think you're good, but actually increase your prayer life, increase your prayer life. Prayer time specifically for this church and the leadership of this church and our role in this community as a church. Amen. How many of you guys fast anyway? Fast on a regular, somewhat regular basis, right? If you've never done it before, if you're wondering about it, holler at me. I can answer questions. If for some health reasons you can't completely go a full day without food, well, then there's other things you can do. It's the heart, right? It's the sacrifice within the heart. Maybe you just fast one day. Maybe you fast something out of your day. We're going to say, okay, God, we'll do whatever you see fit, whatever you want. So second Tuesday every month, not just this coming month, but the second Tuesday of every month, let's get together, let's fast and pray. And then finally, a lot of you have heard that we lost Larry and Ellen earlier this week. I will be meeting again with the family, both sides of the family, tomorrow night to figure out when the memorial will be. It will be here. They'll have one here, and then on Ellen's side, they'll have one in Kalispell as well, and on Larry's side, they'll have one in Missouri as well, but the family said absolutely they would have wanted to have one here. As it sits right now, I don't know this for sure. We will send out an email. We'll announce it to tell everybody. It's most likely going to be sometime this week because the Missouri side of the family needs to get back to Missouri. So it's looking like there's a pretty good possibility that it will be Friday evening. And that'll give people time that work to be able to come, and then that'll allow the other families to get back to Missouri by Monday morning. So tentatively, probably Friday evening, but we will send out an email either way, probably Tuesday morning when we have more of those details finalized. It's a hard thing. Husband and wife, it's a double memorial. It's just something that's not very common. It's hard to rationalize exactly what happened, but we're going to treat this memorial like we treat memorials for all believers. It very much is a celebration, and it's also very much an opportunity to share the gospel for those people that are attending a memorial that may not attend any churches. So please be in prayer for the family. Please be in prayer of this entire situation. It's a hard time. We're in a hard season right now, but we'll get through this season. So hard to remain here when we know that other people are going to glory, right? But we're still here. We still have a job to do, and we're going to still do that job. Amen? Amen. Like always, there's three ways to give: online, bridgehelena.com. You can do the giving boxes. You can mail it in, 725 Granite Avenue. Either way, during these holiday times, it's so easy to get distracted by the materialistic side of the holiday season, but it's not about the materialistic side, is it? It's about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we need to keep those components within our life normal throughout seasons. And part of that is giving. So don't give up giving because you think you need to divert money over here or over there. God's economy says, give to me first, and I will order everything out of that. Amen? You guys know that. Well, so many people in here can testify to that. All right, that was quick announcement. So let's get rolling. Let's get started. We are full out in the Christmas season. If you noticed, I noticed, we've got lights and garland. Isn't that called garland? We got, what are those called? Poinsettias. I was going to say petunias. We've got all sorts of stuff. All we need is snow. No, we don't need snow. Well, we do need snow. In the mountains, we need snow. In the town, we're good. Boy, I get more reaction when I talk about snow than when I talk about Jesus in here. Something's wrong. At least you guys are warmed up now. At least we're going to have a loud service. It's going to be fun. Amen. Like always, I will have the handouts at the end of the service. I have all 10 parts available. Each week I have to come over, and some of the most random ones are missing. And it's like, why is week 3 completely gone if it's week 9? Doesn't matter. I always try to keep some. So there's a whole bunch of part 10s, and then there's like 5 of all the others. If you've never grabbed any, grab some. If you don't know what I'm talking about, simple. I was asked through this series on 1 John to maybe print out some of my notes, turn them into a handout. So sometimes I go through a lot of information, I've heard. But this just allows you to go back and keep it all together and kind of read up and dive into that. So those will be available at the end of the service. Let's pray for this service. Father, as we sit here before you, as we continue to exalt you, as we want to draw closer to you, Lord God, help each one of us. Help me specifically to open up my heart. Lord God, open up my mind, open up my ears, open up my eyes so that I can take in everything that you have for me. Holy Spirit, you do things in such a wonderful and beautiful way. So Lord God, those things that each specific person in here needs to take away from today, Lord God, I ask you that they grab hold of that and they take hold of that and they take it out of this place today and they put it into effect within their lives so that nobody who walked in here one way leaves the exact same way. Lord, that is my prayer for everyone from the littlest of the kids to the oldest of the saints that are in here today. And Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to speak those things that you have me to speak. Help me to shut my mouth. Don't let me go off on my own opinions, on my own tangents, Lord God, but rather help me deliver your word in an appropriate and an effective way. We pray this and we praise you, Jesus. We speak it in the name of our Lord and Savior, and everyone said, amen. You guys were here last week, and I hope you were. You know that we've come all the way. In 8 weeks, it took us all that time to get to chapter 3. And last week, we started chapter 3 of 1 John, and we got all the way through the first verse. We spent the entire day on one verse. And I know we spend a lot of time in verse 1. And we did so because it's really vitally important to gain an understanding of God's love. Remember, we talked about God's love, God's agape love. We need to understand that. Why do we need to understand that? Well, first of all, it's important because that is who God is. It is literally his character. We must understand the love of God because that reflects who he is and his character. You can't separate God's love and God himself. Now, in humans, we can kind of do that, right? We can be like, boy, this person's this way, or this person's this, oh, this person's this way, and this person's this. You can combine them or you can separate them, and we try to do that all the time, but with God, you can't do it because the love, that agape love, is literally his character. That's first important reason. Second important reason, it's important because the love of the Father combined with his righteousness is what draws the distinction between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, right? I pray and I hope we understand that there is definitely a distinction, right? There's over here and there's over here. There's black and white. There's good and evil. There's life and death. There's hope. There's hopelessness. What isn't there? Middle ground? Come on, guys. There's no middle ground, right? There's no middle ground. So the love of God, that agape love of the Father combined with his righteousness is really what helps to divide that, to separate that. See, we as humans, we try to gray that area, right? We want the gray area so bad. But it's better if we just understand we are for God or we are against God. We're with the kingdom of God or we're with the kingdom of this world. I know that can sound harsh, but it's the truth. Third, it's important because it is this love that changes us, and it is this same exact agape love of the Father that we are to be extending to others. Do you guys believe that? Oh my goodness, you gotta believe it, because without the agape love of the Father, we can't love the unlovable. Man, we can't love the dislikable. We can't love the ones that we're offended at. We can't love the ones that we don't know, right? We have to have the agape love of the Father, that love that he extends to us, that example of that love. That is what changes us, and it changes us because we need to be changed, but it goes a step farther, and it's the same love that we're extending to others. So in effect, when we love somebody else, we're not necessarily extending our love, are we? We're extending the agape love of the Father. That pure, unconditional, great love. That's what keeps us safe, right? Because if we try to extend something that we have come up on our own, we will fail every single time. And then fourth is important. Fourth, John is establishing the kind of love the Father extends in order to use this as a standard for the rest of the letter. That's why chapter 3, verse 1 is so important because we have to have an understanding of the agape love of the Father in order to understand the rest of 1 John, and I would argue the rest of the entire Bible. When we get a better understanding of the agape love of the Father, the rest of the Bible makes a whole lot more sense. It's within the context of the agape love of the Father that is so vitally important. If you have a warped idea of love, if you have the wrong idea of love, if you're filtering the Bible's words through that wrong idea, you're going to get a wrong impression. It takes the agape love of the Father, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate this word as to what it truly is and how that testifies. So flip that slide. We're just going to recap. This is verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Thank you, Lord. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. See, there is no middle ground. So we are inspired to know the love of the Father, to live within His love as children of God, to understand that the world does not recognize us. The world cannot recognize us because it did not recognize Him. Now as we read through 1 John, we know why this letter was being written and who it is being written to, right? We spent the very first session one, talking about why this letter is written, to whom it is written. So we have an understanding as to why this letter is being written. And within the context of this letter, we do gain a historic understanding of what was going on and the issues that John was addressing, why he was inspired to address, as well as to encourage the believers, the faithful followers who he had stayed in these churches. I hope up to this point we have a greater understanding of the historical context and the historical importance of this book. But we don't leave it there, do we? We can't leave it there. Because the Word of God is alive. It is inspired from God Himself. Therefore, this letter that was written somewhere around 80, 90, the words here, the principles, the encouragement, even the correction, it's just as valid for us today as it was for the original audience. Do you guys believe that? Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is just as relevant for us today as it was for our grandparents?
Without a doubt.
Without a doubt. Well, let's take it a step further then. Do you believe that the Bible is just as relevant for those who went through the Protestant Reformation of 1517 than it is for us? I mean, that was total enlightenment. That was like they're telling us we can't do this, and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is guiding us and showing us that we can. That's pretty important, right? That's pretty huge. Is it just as important for us today? Yeah, you think so? What about for those believers living in Asia Minor that most of the epistles were originally addressed to? Is it just as important for us as it was for them back? All their issues? All their problems? Is it just as important for us? Well, then what about those 12 who walked with Jesus for 3 years? They listened to Jesus. Is Jesus' words just as important for us today? I think so. Are the scriptures just as relevant for us in our complex, overeducated, busy, information-overloaded lives? I truly believe they was going to say that more so today. Now, if you said yes, then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 needs to effectively change your life every single day. With the basis of knowledge, as well as the competence we gain by really living in His love, His agape love, the agape love of the Father, we can now move into verse 2, which helps us understand the long game, or the eternal perspective better. 1 John
Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What an amazing passage of scripture right there. See, this is both a now statement as well as a then statement. Within our faith journey, which is very much a walk, it's very much a journey, day to day, every day with our Lord, at least it's supposed to be. See, I truly believe we are to savor each and every day that we are here on this earth. Each and every day that we can exalt God, we should savor those things, and we should give thanks for what Christ has accomplished in our lives every single day. Oh, yeah. And we are also to be looking forward to the things to come. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Jesus doesn't get us through day to day and then we have no idea what to expect? But he gets us through day to day and he says you have eternity to expect. But on the flip side of that, he doesn't just say, hey, work toward eternity. Your life is going to be awful right now and I'm going to be distant from you right now. He doesn't do that. It's both and. And it's a balance, isn't it? Where we are with God right now, within the eternal picture of where we will be with God forever. That is so huge. That is so complex. It's a wonderful micro, but also macro outlook. And we have that because of the promise of God. We have that because of the promise of the Father. See, it's hope for today and everything that I'm currently facing. And it's overall hope, infinite, eternal hope. In verse 1, John encourages the original readers as well as us. We established that to see or to know what kind of love the Father has given to us and to have confidence in being a born-again believer into the family of God. And right now we are to pursue this and to know this. And now, immediately as we move into verse 2, we are confident and living as God's children. But we also understand that there's a future revelation or unveiling of our identity. You are not the way you're going to be in eternity. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's this future revelation that is so amazing, that provides so much hope. Not just hope for today, but hope for tomorrow, hope for next week, and hope for all eternity. It is a complete discovery of our true nature that lies within each one of our futures. Beloved, we are children, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It has not yet been completely revealed. It's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? Don't you love mysteries? We don't always have to know how things are going to end. We just have to have confidence that they're going to end in the appropriate or the right way. And when we trust in God, we understand that. And though this is a mystery, we are to have no doubt, no hesitation as to what lies ahead for each one of us. Because we know who we are in Christ today. See, that's important. It's important to know who we are in Christ today so that we can know who we will be in Christ in eternity. That's so vitally important. While we can live in this confidence, we are also aware, though, and this is tragic and this is so sad, we are aware that there exists in this world a polar opposite of what we know to be true. And once again, it reminds us of what lies ahead for those who do not know or deny Christ as the Son of God. See, those who deny or reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord of all, they too will have a future revelation of who Christ is. Listen closely. But because they are absent from a relationship with Him today, there will be only judgment and eternal separation in their future. Once again, there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground today, and there is no middle ground in eternity. That should wake us all up, shouldn't it? Not just for our own lives, but for those who are around us. John encourages us to have no speculation here. Jesus will appear, so we live with no doubt about that. That's not a question in our lives. That's not a question in our theology. We know that Jesus will appear. At this moment of His appearance, we will see Jesus as He truly is, in His full glory. How many of you guys are ready for that? Oh my goodness, we're so ready. Look at what John 17, 1 through 5 says. That's a lot of text right there. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Oh, goodness. That seems like an intimate prayer between Father and Son, doesn't it? But it's so vitally important that this was recorded in Scripture. Because there's so much that we can pull out of this. To know the Father, you have to know the Son. You know the Son, you're going to know the Father. Jesus glorified the Father while He was spending time on this earth, didn't He? We're supposed to be like Jesus. Therefore, we need to be glorifying the Father as we are here on this earth. See, this is the full glory that we will experience. And it starts with our experience with Christ today. Far too many people think, "I'm good, I'm going to live life the way I want, and then at the end, I'll submit to Jesus. I'm going to play the system, I'm going to have a best of both worlds. I'm going to live in this, all the glorious, fun things the world has to offer, and then to the end, I'll just slip in. So very much it's, I'm going to live for myself today, and I'm going to live for God for eternity, but it doesn't necessarily work that way, does it? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now and not yet. It's how we are to be living today, each and every day today. Verse 2 continues. Flip that slide. Verse 2, the rest of verse 2. "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." This really echoes teachings that were really shared in the early church, right? This wouldn't have been an odd thing to say in the early church. Sometimes for us today, we're so far away and we've got all this extra theology that sometimes we look at a verse like this and think, wow, that's kind of different. That's kind of weird. But in the early church, this was very normal for them. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:49. "Just as we have been born in the image of man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven." What we once were and what we will become, we're kind of in between that, right? So where are you in between that? We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, or at least we should be. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Through our continued and our deepening relationship with Jesus, every day we choose to pursue Him. Every day we are progressively becoming more like Him. Some of you might be sitting in here going, oh man, maybe I should duck out of here real quick because I'm not doing a very good job of that. Because sometimes it seems like we're not doing a very good job of that. How many of you guys just can stand there in front of the mirror and say, okay, I need to shave for one, but also I'm progressively being transformed into being more like Jesus every day. Sometimes we look in the mirror and all we think is, good golly, I screwed up again. I screwed up again. I screwed up again. And let me clue you in on a little secret. You're going to continue to screw up again and again and again until we reach that time where we see Jesus face to face and we are in that glory. So understanding that on a day-to-day basis, yes, we can screw up again and again and again. We don't allow that to define us. We don't allow that to hold us back, do we? We push forward. We repent. We pick up our cards. Lord, I screwed up again. Help me. I didn't want to. I just fell into that. What can I do? You gotta take the wheel. I don't want you as the co-pilot. I want you as the driver. I'm not even worried to be in the back of the bus. But you say I'm worthy. So help me. Help me. We need to take the mindset and the attitude. We need to ask the Holy Spirit's help, power, to help us to, on a daily basis, progressively become more like Christ. Wow, that seems so difficult. That seems so hard. And on our own, it's impossible. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a Father with the agape love of the Father that loves us so much. And we have a Savior that shed His blood and died on the cross to give us this ability. So every day, as hard as it is, some days are harder than others. Some days are easier than others. Some days are kind of in the middle of all of them. Every day we progressively desire to become more like Christ. And really this continues until Christ's return and we see Him face to face. And praise God, our transformation is complete. Our transformation is complete. That includes all sorts of things. That includes all our emotional downfalls, right? Anger problems, problems with pride, problems with fear. All of that ends. It also, all our physical issues end as well, right? All of this comes into completion when we see Jesus face to face. What a glorious day that will be. See, it's the hope of the promise. It's the hope of the promise that we silly, simple-minded Christians live within. It's living in the new covenant. See, the new covenant came into effect when the cross came into effect. And it's very much both now as well as then. It's present and it's future. Aren't you glad and thankful to be counted as a child of God? Isn't it tragic and truly hopeless for anyone who is not counted as a child of God? But if you remember, this is not an exclusive group. Not at all. Jesus invites everybody to be a child of God, to invite Him into the family, to adopt Him as one of His own. When we take this mindset, when we gain this understanding that we are truly living with Christ, we are progressively becoming more like Him on a day-to-day basis. We pursue Him in such a manner. We don't treat Jesus as a separate component of our life that we may rely on certain times and maybe we'll just call upon Him for our needs, but we actually call upon him and say, Lord, I want a relationship. I want to walk with you every day. I want to be with you every day. I want to hear you every day, progressively becoming more like Christ. Well, then this very much intensifies everything in our life. You see, because of this, we love deeper. Our hope is higher. Our confidence is greater. Our compassion is larger. And even our sorrow, namely for those without Christ, is more demanding, isn't it? We look at things completely different than this world. This is the life in Christ. And if you're not there, I encourage you to step into that. Which brings us to verse 3. A verse this whole world so desperately needs to hear. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Don't you love that John brought this in? Right? We were going so well. And now we're talking about purity and purifying ourselves. For all that have placed their hope in Christ, their hope in being like him when he appears, they and we will also commit ourselves to staying pure, to actually strive for the righteousness of God. I know that's not super popular today, because we want to mold our faith around us and what we want to do. And we want our morals to be subjective, not through the objective, absolute truth of the Father. So what's okay for me may not be okay for you, and what's okay for you is not necessarily important to me, or it doesn't confine me. See, we want to rearrange everything within this world and within our lives that allows us to do the things that our flesh or the world desires us to do. But that's not truth. That's not God's righteousness. And I would also say that's not the agape love of the Father, because the agape love of the Father is concerned with our health, spiritual, physical, emotional, even financial. So he says, strive for the righteousness of God. Progressively become more like my Son, and progressively your life will be better. It will be more ordered, and it will be more healthy. Not pursuing sin, but voluntarily keeping ourselves from sin. That's important. It's not simply don't pursue sin, but we also have to voluntarily keep ourselves from sin. See, when we place our hope in Christ, we have determined within us, as we are led by the Holy Spirit, and that compels us. It compels us to turn from sin. We need to be willfully, consciously, deliberately, and consistently turning away from sin. Before we go any further, if anybody in here exists without sin, you're good for the rest of the service. Go grab a coffee. Come back Wednesday night. Come back Sunday. But if you exist in here this morning and you can say, I don't have any sin issues, then feel free to quietly leave. And we'll all bow down to you as you leave. The point is, though we may deny it, or we may try to hide it, or we may put a mask on, we all sin, don't we? But we need to willfully, consciously, deliberately, and consistently be turning away from that sin. See, that means organizing our lives in such a way that removes or safeguards ourselves from temptations and triggers. Now, before any of you say, oh, he's saying this is all by our power, by all our means. No, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have a choice to exist and employ the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives in all areas, including sin. If your sin trigger is, say, alcohol, absolutely pray. Seek God and ask Him to remove the temptation of alcohol in your life. But it's also a good idea to clean out your cupboard, right? It's also a good idea to avoid the bar, right? I mean, this is pretty straightforward, but maybe your sin trigger is not alcohol. The same principle extends to all areas of our temptations, right? All areas. It's us submitting to God in such a way and saying, that sin disgusts me as much as it disgusts you. Please help me deal with that sin. And while you are helping me deal with it, and within you helping me deal with it, I'm going to rid my life of this stuff. I'm going to avoid going to these places. I'm going to avoid hanging out with these people. See, all too often we like to call upon God in our times of despair and need and say, God, take over. You got to fix this. But as soon as things are going good, we say, God, I got this part. We have to make that choice that within all our lives, including our sin triggers and temptations, that we are not only relying on Him, but we're doing everything in our ability to avoid those things as well. Prayer and action within the areas we can control, those are willful acts on our part that is the basis of purifying ourselves, correct? Now, we all know there's different types of sin, right? Sin's not just it's sin, but it's not always a general term when we use the word sin. There is the conscious, intentional, deliberate act of sin where we pursue sin in a persistent or perverse manner and we live within that sin and we really make that sin a part of our lifestyle, right? That's out and out bondage. It's the bondage of sin. That's the thinking about it all the time. That's pursuing it all the time. That's organizing things within your life ahead of time so that you can exist within that sin. But then there's also those sins that though we try to avoid, we've put stuff in our lives, we try to avoid those things, but in that instant, we fall into temptation. This kind of sin has been described as missing the mark, right? It's like an archer. Right, and he missed the bullseye. I missed it again. I tried. I was aiming at righteousness, but I missed the mark. And this is why we repent. This is why we pick up our cross on a daily basis. This is why we try to safeguard ourselves within our lives from these temptations. See, it's called missing the mark because as followers of Christ, our aim is to be like Christ. If our aim is to be like Christ, and this happened and I subtly missed it. We're still trying. Whereas some of those other sins, boy, you're not even trying. Sin is sin. Absolutely. All sin needs to be repented for. But there is a distinction there. We have to get to a place in our life where we say those conscious, willful, perverted, preconceived sins, those are no longer in my life. I'm trying not to miss the mark, but sometimes I do. But all in all, I'm choosing a life of righteousness. We need to be emulating His purity, His goodness, His agape love, and that very righteousness. And here's one of the greatest parts. If you're sitting here going, oh my gosh, that's so enormous. It seems like it's so hard to do. Here's one of the greatest parts. we actually have a pattern to follow. We have the incarnate Jesus to look to and hold up as an example. You ever wonder? Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. Why did he have to live that long? And why did he have to spend 3 years with the apostles? Why did he have to have a 3-year ministry? Why couldn't a God just put Jesus down and had him die on the cross and have it over? That's a great question. It's because Jesus spent this time to provide an example for us. It's so hard to relate to infinite God, right? God of the universe. But when I read the Bible, it's a whole lot easier to relate to the incarnate Jesus and the things that he did. You want to know how Jesus lived? It's in the book. You want to know what Jesus said and how he said it? It's in the book. You want to know how Jesus handled tough situations, issues, hard people? It's in the book. You want to know how and where Jesus drew his strength? It's in the book. You want to know how Jesus got through heart-wrenching and difficult times? It's in the book. You want to know how to finish well? It's in the book. Remember, our faith in Christ is both now and then. It's who we are right now, as well as who we will become. Neither is more important. It's important to know who you are right now, striving for the righteousness of Christ. It's also important in knowing and having the confidence of who you will become. We identify with Christ now and claim to be like him, as every disciple should. Then we must be conformed to his earthly life, even as we wait for his coming. Jesus came as a humble servant who loved the unlovable. You're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't you? Jesus lived his life in complete surrender and submission to his Father. Complete surrender. Complete submission to his Father. We're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? Jesus sacrificed everything he had for others, including his life. We're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? How does that look? How do we justify that? How do we rationalize that? Thank God we have the Holy Spirit as our counselor to guide us through these situations, because I believe in every situation, in every opportunity, in every relationship in our life, in every conversation, everything is different, isn't it? How we handle each situation, but in every situation that we're in, got to be reminded that we are pursuing Christ Jesus. We are pursuing his righteousness. We are pursuing his attitude, right? We are pursuing his mindset. It is absolutely what is to come and looking for his return. Sometimes as charismatics and Pentecostals, boy, we are so focused on the return of Jesus. And that's a good thing. But it has to be balanced with our right now. You can sit there and tell me, recite the book of Daniel and book of Revelation, and you can go through and you can explain all those strange pictures, and you can say, I bet I could give you a date when I think Christ Jesus is returning. I guess my question to that would be, but what are you doing now? How does your life look now? And vice versa, right? It's a both and it's a glorious thing. And one thing we desperately need to understand is this. To live in sin, or to live in disobedience to God and His commands and His teachings, is to withdraw our very hope that is within Him. Once again, not a very popular message. Not necessarily a message that's going to grow a church, is it? It should. But society has been so warped that many Christians are buying into the false theology that they can live within their sin and still be fine. I'm not talking about missing the mark. Man, I just did that again, Lord. I ain't waiting till tomorrow morning to repent. I'm repenting right now. Give me strength. I don't want to do that again. Why did I do that? Help me right now. No, not that kind of sin. The sin where we persistently pursue it and live within that. What does that look like? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually on any of those red flag areas. But see, if we live in that sin, if we live in that disobedience, if we walk away, if we turn away from the commandments and His teachings, in effect, what we're actually doing is turning away from not only His hope, but the agape love that has manifested itself in us. He will never stop loving us, but our ability to comprehend that love, we kind of turn that away. Look at Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's one of the Beatitudes, isn't it? It's pretty important. This idea of purity is important. Though it's not popular, it's important. This idea of righteousness is important. This idea of pursuing God, progressively becoming more like Christ on a daily basis. Our choice to do that and our effort that we are putting in to do that, it's important. Worship team, if you guys want to quietly come up. So my question for each and every one of us today, sitting in here today, listening online now, or listening online in the future, it doesn't matter. I have to present this question to each and every one. Where is your heart today? Not a question I can answer. Not a question the person you're sitting by can answer, though sometimes they would like to. It's only an answer that you can provide. Where is your heart today? Where is your heart right now? In this instant, where is your heart? Because remember, it's both now and then. You're willfully living in sin. You're stuck in sin. You're trapped in sin. If you don't know how to get out of it, I would say you get before an all-powerful, all-loving God this morning, this afternoon, sometime. Begin to break that out of there. Maybe you're sitting there saying, well, gosh, I'm not trapped in any sin like that. Thank goodness. Praise be to God. I must be a little bit more like Jesus than everyone else. Well, maybe there's other things. Maybe your heart's not quite right. Maybe you just feel distant from the Lord. Right now, I know that I'll wind up in heaven with Him, but right now I feel apart from Him. It's not His plan. It's both now and then. We're to be close to Jesus now so that we can be close to Jesus then. And maybe you're living in fear. Maybe this, just a fear of this world of uncertainty. Is this all there is? If I die, do I just become a pile of dirt or a pile of ashes? Is there anything more? I feel like God speaks to me on a daily basis, but I don't know that there's any more. I don't know about this thing we call the resurrection. I don't know about the rapture. I don't know about getting caught up in heaven. I don't know what eternity could look like. Therefore, I can't comprehend it. Maybe that doubt needs to be replaced by a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit this morning. Now we can all sit here and pretend that we're all right. We're all good. We don't sin. We've already established we know that that's not true. So the best thing we can be this morning is transparent. Best thing we can do this morning is be upfront. Let me encourage you, this altar is open to get with God. There are people here, there are wonderful people here that would love to pray with you. It's our fear that gets in the way of that. I hear myself talking and I think, how can the altar not be 100% full? But I know that's never a reality. I hear myself talking and think, how can people not have more questions about their own faith and where they are? I know that that's not always a reality. As a pastor, preaching the Word of God, all I can do is encourage you to have a fresh encounter with the God of this universe, the God of eternity, that is also the God of our everyday, pursuing a life that allows us to become more like Jesus on a daily basis, safeguarding ourselves from our sin triggers and pursuing a life of purity. None of us can do that on our own. We fail miserably over and over and over. The Holy Spirit is patient. The Holy Spirit is loving. So today, as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you guys, where is your heart? Right now, where is your heart? And I'll leave it at that. Father, Lord, you inform us. You walk us through your principles, your commandments, your scriptures. Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you expand those scriptures to us. But Lord God, it's not simply for knowledge. It's for change. It's for conviction. Because I truly believe the agape love of the Father is magnetic. It continually pulls us in. And the more we're pulled in, the more we realize that we still have rough edges. We still have sinful edges. We still have worldly edges. And Lord, I know you want to knock those things off. You want to release us from the bondage. You want to look upon us and see each one of us looking a little bit more like Jesus every single day. So Holy Spirit, we welcome your conviction. We will listen to your instruction. And we will step out and change. As scary as that may be, Lord God, I pray you touch hearts today so that truly no one leaves here the same way that they walked in. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.